We are continuing in our vision, and I told you before, because I took a break last week, but we are going through our three-part vision of this church. And if you missed any of it, I encourage you to go online, and there's just three messages on upreach, inreach, outreach. And I really believe that's biblical. I don't think I'm just making that up. But to tell you the truth, I don't remember how I came up with those three terms. It's been so long I've had that vision. I don't remember borrowing it from somebody, and I don't remember making it up. So I can't get, I'd love to give it credit to where it belongs. But anyway, I think it's biblical. And so, by the way, if you are, if you have the inserts, we're going to be doing the fill-ins. And if you're visiting, that's what those fill-ins are for. We have small groups that meet and go deeper into whatever text, whatever study we studied Sunday morning. The small groups answer questions, go deeper, make sure that, you know, there's only so much you could cover in one little message, a three-hour message on Sunday morning. I'm just kidding, we won't do 3 hours. So the first fill-in actually is a review, and it's upreach and inreach, but of course I've already, you know, given you a spoiler, is that outreach is what we're covering today. And outreach is fulfilling the Great Commission. We'll talk about that in just one moment. But first, Lord, we give you this service and we pray that you have your way, Lord. We want you to speak to us. Father, you are our God. We are your people. And we want you to have your way in our midst. And so, Lord, I pray that those who have ears would hear what you have to say, and that we each find our part in the body of Christ, even as Darren was saying earlier, whether it's coming here, first of all, we all come to upreach, to seek your face, to worship you. But Lord, we also each have a different role to play in ministering to one another. We also each have a different role to play in reaching out to the lost. And so Lord, show us our place, that we would not be unproductive or unfruitful in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at the Great Commission. We'll start out with that. And it's interesting that a lot of people miss some of the key elements of Jesus' Great Commission. And that's found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Let me just read it to you. It'll be up on the board behind me. Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, his apostles, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." Amen. Now listen, a lot of people think that the Great Commission is just to go and make converts, and or to go and get decisions, fill out those decision cards. But I want you to notice in the text that we just looked at now, the make disciples is the goal of the Great Commission. Because you know what? People make a decision, could change their mind. People make a commitment, could turn back on that.
I used to once be committed to go to church, or I made a decision to accept Christ. Have you ever met someone like that who says, "I made a decision to accept Christ when I was so many years old," and then that's it. You never see any evidence of Christ in their lives after that. The goal of the Great Commission that Jesus gave was to make disciples. And so I think we want to make sure that nobody misses this. And I certainly hope and pray that each one of you are in the process of becoming more and more a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're not a churchgoer, or you're not even sure you're a believer, you could still be in a process, because you're going to learn the gospel today. I'm going to review some facts of the gospel and let the Lord just draw you in. And once you know the gospel, it changes you forever, especially if you embrace the gospel and embrace Jesus Christ and trust him as Lord and Savior, because you can't just be a spectator in this thing called Christianity. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's something we're all involved in together. And so, again, your next fill-in is, it's not just getting decisions, but making disciples. A disciple's primary focus is the Word of God. I want to look at another verse that I think is real key in what a disciple looks like. Again, the two words that we just filled in was making disciples
And then, of course, the Word of God is the focus of the disciple. One of the things that I emphasize all the time, we even call our midweek service our Acts 2:42 fellowship, because we do all four things mentioned in Acts 2:42. Let me start with verse 41, and I'm going to read it to you now. Then those who gladly received his word, the gospel was just preached, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. These are the four things that I think is really important for anybody who's a disciple. If you're a disciple, you want to continue steadfastly, meaning it's a part of your life. You know, some of you guys have hobbies. Some of you guys have obsessions. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's working out. Maybe it's video games. Everyone's got some kind of obsession in their life. But, you know, whatever. Now, I've got hobbies too. But you got to make sure that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of your obsessions that takes ranks high among your obsessions is being a disciple and continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, which is reading the New Testament. You got a Bible? The whole New Testament is the apostles' doctrine. You want to be continually steadfast in that. Also, fellowship. When you are a disciple who loves the Word of God, you want to find other people who love the Word of God. If you love God's Word and you love the Lord, you want to find others who love the Lord and love His Word and hang out with them. And one of the things that happens in that process is that you rub off on one another. You ever notice you get really easily cooled off instead of rubbed off, right? I've heard the analogy that I think is really good. You've probably heard this before, that you get a good fire going. If you ever, those of you guys who like camping, you put a campfire together, or even in your living room if you don't like to leave the house. You get a little fire going, and it's wonderful. But if one log falls off and rolls off to the side, you notice what happens to that log? The fire, the main fire, keeps blazing. But that log, even though it was once a vital part of that pile of wood, it goes out quickly. And that's what happens when we don't fellowship. If you separate yourself from the rest of the body of Christ, you quickly cool off and die out. And so it's important that you continually devote yourself to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. You know, we are going to break bread in a little bit here. We're going to have potluck, but that's not necessarily the kind of breaking of bread that Acts 2:42 is talking about. The breaking of bread is, I think, primarily, and it could be applied in two ways. It could be having a meal together, because that's a very intimate and good way to fellowship. But it also is talking about having communion together, remembering what Christianity is all about. Christ's body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. It's always remembering the Christ of Christianity, which, as I told you, every Wednesday night we have our Acts 2:42 fellowship. We do all these things. We have communion every Wednesday night. Fellowship, we always have a time to hang out and have fellowship. Always look at we're going to be going into Proverbs next, so I guess that's not the apostles' doctrine, but it's the Word of God, okay? And then the last thing on this list is prayers. And so it's really important, if you want to have a good relationship with someone, you talk to them. Those of you who are married, I hope you realize that. And so if you want to have a good relationship with God, guess what? You want to talk to Him. And sometimes you talk corporately, as we have corporate prayer, sometimes privately, but you want to continually be steadfast in these things: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the Word of God. That's fellowship, the Word of God, and prayer, breaking your bread in prayer. See, I'm messing it up myself. So that's what a disciple does. Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark actually puts it briefer. He says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we know that part of the Great Commission is preaching the gospel, but a large part of it is making disciples. Let's look for a moment at what is the gospel. I want to clarify that to you, because, you know, when all the years I've gone door to door, it's amazing how many people, you ask them what the gospel is, and they tell you something that's not quite really the gospel. And it's actually, gospel means good news. And the good news is God's plan of salvation for mankind. And the gospel doesn't change with culture. It doesn't change with different ages, different places, different eras. You know, well, the gospel used to be this, but now it's that. No, the gospel is the gospel, and it doesn't change. And let me tell you some of the facts of the gospel. And one of the things I do on our door hanger when we go out and tell the neighborhood about the gospel is we start out with the bad news. I think there's a line in the door hanger that says, before you could fully appreciate the good news, you got to know the bad news, right? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, if I came up to you and just says, hey, I could cure you, would that excite you? Not unless you know you're sick first, right? Right? And so the bad news is Romans 3:23, many of you have heard the Romans road, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before you can know the gospel, the good news, you got to know the bad news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of my buddies in Southern California, Ray Comfort, he's an expert at helping people understand that all have sinned. Whenever he goes out preaching, I've been out many times with him, he always shares the law. Thou shalt not, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. He'll go over all the commandments, and by the time he's finished, you know you're a sinner. And I think it's important that we know the bad news before we hear the good news. Now, there's more to the bad news. It's not enough just to know you're a sinner. But Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Okay, I'm a sinner. So what? Everyone's a sinner. Well, it's terminal, okay? The wages of sin is death. So now that we got the bad news, let's work our way to the good news, okay? Now, I hope those of you who've been Christians a long time don't mind. I kind of do a recap of the gospel. I think you guys should know it well enough that if you get an opportunity, you could share the gospel with others, okay? The next fact of the gospel we need to understand is we can't remedy our own condition. We can't save ourselves by our own efforts. Even though we're sick, we're sinners, the wages of sin is death. You can't fix that on your own. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, which we went through not long ago, Galatians 2:16, Paul wrote, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Get this straight. This is one of the differences between a cult and true Christianity. A cult will tell you you're in trouble, you're lost, but here's how to get saved, and they'll give you their list. And usually it's allegiance to that little cult, or big cult. There's big cults too, you know. We're not going to go down the list right now. But we need to realize, I can't save myself, you can't save yourself. It's by faith in Christ alone, okay? For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, I like what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a work of God, and I'm grateful, because if it was my work, I'd mess it up. I'd fail. I've failed tests often. So I'd like that God, my salvation is in God's hand. Okay? Because what we couldn't do for ourselves, he sent Jesus to do for us. He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins so that whoever would trust him for salvation could be saved. Well, it can't be that easy. Have you heard John 3:16? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The key is, whoever would believe in him, you need to trust in Jesus. I'm so glad God made it so simple. Now, I have to admit, if you trust somebody, if you're sick, you're terminal, and I give you a number of a doctor, and I say, trust this guy, he can help you, and you say, okay, and you put the number in your pocket, and you go, I do believe. That's not going to help you. You got to go to the doctor, okay? And if the doctor says, take this medicine, you take the medicine. If the doctor says, I need to cut you, you let him cut you. If he's the doctor and you believe in him, that means you let him work on you. And that's what salvation in Christ is. You trust in him and let him have your life. And you believe in him by putting your trust in him. And, that shows, that plays out in the way you follow his instructions, okay? So, but God's salvation is by grace through faith. I like the way Ephesians puts it. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? It's. I know this is a review, but soak it up. Do you ever get tired of hearing the good news? I don't. When I hear people preaching the gospel, going over the, went over this to put my notes together, I'm getting all excited. I've heard these verses hundreds of times. They go, for by grace are you saved through faith. I love it. Because anything else is a cult.
For by adherence to the ordinances of our church, you are saved if you keep them all properly.
That's a bummer. But that's not the gospel. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Not any religion, not through this cult, that cult, this denomination, that denomination, or Calvary Chapel. It's through Christ. I like the way Peter said it in Acts 4:12. He says, for there's salvation in there, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I had to look at my notes there because I had it memorized in the King James, and the New King James is a little bit different there. But there's only one way, folks. It's through Christ. Again, Paul wrote in Corinthians, which we covered a couple years ago, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and here's he actually uses the word gospel and tells you what it is. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, listen up, which I preached to you, by which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast. So is it important? You betcha. Keep reading. That word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, meaning there are people who hear it and go, yeah, 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 and then they move along. You know, there are people, we call them false converts, okay? He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Number one, you need to understand that you are a sinner, and Christ paid the price for your sins according to the scripture. That means it was written about long ago. It was not some new plan. It's been God's plan all along. It was in the scriptures, even the Old Testament. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay? So the death, burial, and resurrection is key to the gospel so that you understand my price has been paid in Christ, and he's my hope. Now, something that a lot of people tend to, I think, underplay or overlook is your next fill-in. The gospel call is repentance and faith. Now, some people might get upset and say, well, wait a minute, well, repentance is a works. We're saved by grace through faith, not works. Well, the call repeatedly in the Bible is to repent and believe. Let me give you an example. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You hear this rhetoric throughout the what repent means is to change your attitude, change your mind, change your direction. I'm going in this direction, running from God, living in sin. Repent means I turn around and I'm facing God, trusting in God, and moving in that direction. See, you can't just, it's not just belief and keep doing what you're doing. It's not, oh yeah, I believe in God, and there's no change in your life. So repentance and faith go together. Too many people, and this is what my friend Ray used to get upset about when I used to go out witnessing with him. Too many people think they're saved because they went forward at an altar call. And they do this altar call, and you go forward, and you cry, and you fill out the decision card. That's it, I'm saved. And you go on to your life, and nothing changes. There's a problem with that, okay? Remember, the Great Commission isn't about getting decisions or filling out cards or answering an altar call. It's following Christ and becoming a disciple. And so, outreach. How does it look in your life? How should it look in this church? Let me first give you this next fill-in. Outreach is having God's heart for the lost. You see, if you're a disciple and you love the Lord, then you're going to love the things God loves, hate the things God hates, care about the things God cares about, because your heart is being changed. We're all in process, but your heart and your priorities, your values are being changed to be more Christ-like. And first and foremost, it's not just going through motions. You've got to first have the heart that God has for the lost. What am I talking about? Well, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see that word again, repentance? It's not just that all should believe, because the devil believes, okay? And I'm not preaching a gospel of works. I'm just trying to find the right balance that some people miss. That he says, that it says in 2 Peter 3:9, that all should come to repentance. You're going to follow Christ. You're going to stop going the direction you were going, as lost people go, and turn towards him. Another one is 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Not just us four, no more. You know, sometimes people are just happy to be in their holy huddle. We want to have God's heart, so we want to care as God cares. "For God so loved the world," did I just quote a while ago? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish." Matter of fact, the next verse in John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved." He cares. He didn't just send Jesus so he could go, "Okay, you don't believe in Christ, you go to hell." That's how some people look at it. God's heart is to seek and save that which is lost. Now, you're probably aware of one of my favorite Bible verses, if you've been with us any length of time. I'm always quoting 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me read it to you from the Phillips translation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sakes, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God." Now, I've told you before, it's the divine swap. I love it. It's my favorite evangelism verse. It's John 3:16 on steroids, because it's not just Jesus died for me. It's Jesus took my punishment and was treated the way I deserve to be treated, so that as I trust in him, he gives me his righteousness and treats me the way he deserves to be treated. I love that. It's the divine swap. It's what some theologians might call imputed righteousness, that God makes me righteous with the righteousness I don't deserve. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to me simply because I trust in him. Isn't that what it says? "For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sakes, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God." Meaning, you know how good I am? In my own self, not so much. But in Christ, when God looks at me, he sees the goodness of God, because I've put my trust in Christ. I love it. Some people don't like that imputed righteousness doctrine, but I live by it, because you know what? By the way, nobody's going to get to heaven because they were good enough. Nobody in heaven is going to say, "Yeah, well, I kept all the rules of my church and I did this and I did." Well, anybody who gets to heaven, anybody who is truly saved, they're saved because imputed righteousness, because Christ took their sins and was treated the way they deserve to be treated. And as they put their faith in Christ, Christ gives them or us his righteousness, and we're treated the way Christ deserves to be treated. That's not just Calvary Chapel or my particular opinion. That is the only way anybody gets saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I hope you see why I like it so much. Now I'm going to force myself to put a little context, because I could just keep preaching on this one. But let's back up to verse 18, again in the Phillips translation. And I want you to see something here of a commissioning of spreading the gospel that's given to all of us. In verse 18, we're told, "All this is God's doing. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has made us agents of reconciliation." Now, first and foremost, Paul is talking about us as the apostles. But I believe it also is an extension that we're all saved, we're all reconciled, those of us who've trusted Christ, and now he's made us agents of reconciliation. You are all commissioned, and I hope you realize that you could reach people I could never reach. You could preach and share and show Christ to people I'll never meet. And so you are an agent of reconciliation. God was in Christ personally reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And he has commissioned us with the message of reconciliation. And we are now Christ's ambassadors, as though God were appealing directly to you through us. Now, again, The first application is the apostles writing to us are saying that to us as God's appealing through us to you. But you know what? Now that we're saved and the apostles' message got through to us, it just keeps flowing. That we need to be ambassadors of Christ to those that we know, that the preachers and pastors of this world, the evangelists of this world, may never have an opportunity to talk to. For Christ's sake, we beg you, make your peace with God. Again, Philip's translation, okay? For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually be sin for us, for our sakes, that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. It's a wonderful message. If you've never really looked closely at that verse, memorize it. Maybe not in the Phillips translation, that's what we're looking at right now, and share it with everybody you know. It's funny, as I traveled, I just came back from a vacation, and I took some my $1 million bill tracks. They're the easiest to give out. Everybody always smiles when I give them $1 million. I'll say, thanks a million, or I'll say, you're one in a million. You always find one. I found a new line, this last one, we're crossing the border, going through the border control after the shutdown was over, and one of the customs agents was checking our passports and everything, and I gave him $1 million bill, and he says, here, put this towards the wall, will you? He thought it was funny anyway. But you always find fun ways to give out tracts. So we always keep $1 million bill tracts out there to make it easy for you to share the gospel with your neighbors and friends and your travels, your strangers. It's just fun, I think so, okay? Now, so here is your next fill-in. And you probably figured this out already, but here it is. Every Christian should be an ambassador for Christ, bringing the message. Yeah, let me fix that first, okay? Bringing the message of reconciliation to the lost world, okay? So, you know what, when we talk about outreach, now I grew up in Calvary Chapels, and we've always had concerts and outreaches. You know, recently in this church, we've done a lot of door-to-door. We've done different outreach events, but here's where I'm a little different, and I hope you catch this vision with me. Like Halloween, the churches I grew up in were big mega churches, and they'd always do a big alternative night or harvest celebration or whatever and bring the kids in and do. And for me, I find that mostly Christian kids show up for this, okay? What I like to do is, and you've seen it if you've been with us for a while, I make sure you all have tracts. We provide them. It's up to you to buy the candy. Got to buy good candy. Stay home and share the gospel with all the neighbor kids who are knocking on your door, okay? So my philosophy of outreach is I train you and you do outreach. We'll do outreach together, okay? Because one thing that I'll do is whenever you bring a friend to church, somebody who's seeking the Lord, you bring them to church, you know I'm going to share the gospel. It won't be long. They'll be sitting here and I'll give them the gospel, okay? But don't just wait for me to do it. Use tracts, use your words, use whatever it takes to share the gospel with your neighbors and friends, because every Christian should be an ambassador for Christ, bringing the message of reconciliation to the lost world. And I'm just asking you to do your part, and I promise you I'll do my part, and I will keep the gospel first and forefront on our Sunday mornings, okay? So, upreach, inreach, outreach. Upreach, God-focused. Inreach, spiritual bodybuilding, spiritual body ministry. Outreach, gospel-centered, and you are being trained to do this sort of thing. Now, I want to see something. I thought I had it somewhere because I'm going to skip some things in my notes. We got some people going to come up and share in a minute, so I'm going to try to skip ahead and give you guys some time on this. One of the verses I've shared with you often over the years is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. My philosophy, and I think it's Bible, it's not just Mike Sasso's philosophy, is that every pastor, every church leader, every apostle or preacher or evangelist, their job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? Point to one, will you? We are the saints. Those of us who are born again, we're the saints. And when you come to church, it's ministry training. You come to church, and my job is to equip you for ministry. And so outreach, the majority of outreach should happen out there. And by the way, we do have convalescent ministry, door-to-door ministry. Sometimes we do street things. We do other events that you can participate in. But I want you to know that the majority of outreach depends upon your catching that vision and doing your job, because my job is to train you that you might know the gospel, speak the gospel, and live the gospel. And there's a whole lot more I want to say, like I said, but I'm going to leave some room here, because one of the things I want to do next is we have a team that went to the Philippines. As a matter of fact, a couple times they've gone to the Philippines, and we sent a smaller team this last year, and it was already last year, huh? Zoom. And so I'm going to ask part of the Goot family, and then the Johnsons, two of the Johnsons coming up here, and I'm going to give them some time. I think they got a video, and I think they had some things to share. Do you want to just show the video first, or are you going to talk? Show the video now? Okay, so I want you to see an example of outreach, and next time we do a mission trip, I hope you jump aboard. Okay, there's lots of ways we do outreach. This is just one of them. Let's see the video.